1:22. And the verse says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a large problem, and we recognize that. But Father, we are grateful for your response to what this problem is. Lord, you give us wisdom, you give us knowledge, you give us instruction, and Father, you tell us how to get things right when we go off track. Lord, we're thankful. But Father, this country, this world, your churches have a problem distinguishing, or at least getting out of the ruts of being a fool, being simple, or being a scorner. Help us, Father, as we go through this topic. And Lord, help us to identify in ourselves, Lord, this pastor, this preacher, all of us, Father, help us to notate and mark those areas where we have failed you or we've gone away from where we should be. Lord, we love you and we wish to please you with our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I call this sermon the Proverbial Three Stooges. In Scripture, we are giving three different types of people who, for lack of a better phrase, cannot get it or keep it together. Some of them, like when we look at the simple, their fix is easy. You educate them. You give them that desire. Maybe it takes a matter of punishing the scorner to get the simple to wake up. The fool, we can reproof them. And then, of course, the scorner, there's not much you can do there. The problem is when we see ourselves fall into these spaces to where we ourselves are the simple, the fool, or the scorner. They are a dangerous pair. They're a dangerous trio of stooges to want to be a part of. They're even more dangerous to have on your team. So let's go ahead and do as the Bible says, and we'll mark them and we'll discuss them. My first point for tonight, these three stooges. Let's take a look at them individually. The first one we see here is the simple. Life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid, from what I've been told. I'm not sure whose quote that is, but I hear that often enough. Life is hard. It's a lot harder when you're stupid. If you'll forgive me for that phrase, simple pretty much just means that. They are people who do not have knowledge and also do not want knowledge in that. They reject it, not as much as the fool does or the scorner does, but given all the opportunity to learn, they are happy being simple. They would rather sit and give their lives to playing games and simplicity. I noticed a large uptick in grown people who don't just play games. All of us, we play games, right? Board games. Maybe you've got a small game on your phone, and you'll waste about 10, 15 minutes while you're in the doctor's office messing around with those. Maybe you'll have a family game night. But the uptick is in grown people who spend a large amount of their functional time playing video games. We're talking 6 to 7 hours a day. What can you do with 6 to 7 hours in your day? Many of you look into things. You're fixing your yard. You're doing your chores. You're reading your Bibles. You're doing things that are functional and purposeful with your time. We're seeing a lot of folks giving that time away where they could be learning, they could be growing, and they're just nonstop playing games or doing silly things. We need to be mindful of ourselves and mindful of how much we know. You hurt more when you don't know things. You get fooled faster when you don't know things. I pulled this out of the news this week. A man by the name of Salvatore Garu, I'm not entirely sure how to pronounce his last name, but he's a 67-year-old Italian artist. He auctioned off what he calls an immaterial sculpture. Now, an immaterial sculpture means that there's no heft, no weight, no material, and it is entirely invisible. The man sold nothing. Now, how much did he sell nothing for? $18,300 American dollars. Now, where he sold it, it was more of the $13,000 rem, but with translation over to our currency, it's $18,300. How he described it is he calls it lo sono, which translates to I am. The work finds significance, this is him talking about, the work finds significance in its nothingness, Guru told Spanish news outlet DROAS. The vacuum is nothing more than a space full of energy, and even if we empty it and there is nothing left, according to the Heisenberg uncertainty principle, that nothing has a weight. Therefore, it has energy that is condensed and transformed into particles, that is, into us. Basically, in a very flashy way of saying, he said, because nothing has weight, I've sold something. I've created something. And at auction, this went for $18,300. Now, I see here an almost mockingness to what he's done. What's the old story? The emperor's new clothes, right? That's exactly what this is. We all grew up with that fairy tale, or that story of the emperor's new clothes. Hey, emperor, we'll for this much money, we'll give you clothes that only smart people can see, and only smart people can know is there. And if they're foolish and they say that you're not wearing anything, you know they're fools, and you should kill them so that they don't talk and ruin your kingdom. And that's what we've created here. He's using false scientific jargon to try to explain something, which if you look into, is far above his ability to understand. He's selling this and pushing this notion, and somebody bought it to the tune of 18 grand. That's what happens when you don't have certain understandings. You think you know things, and all of a sudden you're taken away by things. I preach hard against false teachers. I preach hard in reading and studying your Bible and paying attention to what's being said to you. Why? Because as the Bible says it, without that, you're tossed to and fro by every little wind of doctrine, every little thought. We should not be so simple as to be taken at just a confident voice. We've all heard voices that sounded in their confidence that things were good, and they told good humor in what they were saying, and they kind of seemed like they made sense. But to the discerning, those that stop and look at Scripture and actually pay attention to what's happening, they see the deceit, they see the falseness. Now, this guy, this is his instructions for whoever buys it. His instructions go, the buyer, according to newsartnet.com, was given a certificate of authenticity along with, here's the instruction he gave, that the work must be exhibited in a private house in roughly a 5x5 foot space free of obstruction. Now, here's the thing. If I go out and I were to buy a nice sculpture, I probably wouldn't. But if I did, I couldn't put the chair there too. Right? Because my sculpture is there. Not just would it be unwise, but I'll go to put it, I'll hit the sculpture, and I can't put the chair there. This man is openly acknowledging that you could possibly put a chair over the sculpture. And he knows what he's doing. There are a lot of vile predators out there that will use some twisting of science, that will use some twisting of Scripture and understanding to get the simple to come forward. We must be careful in our simplicity. Do not allow it into your mind. Do not go after the simple things, and don't be taken as somebody who is simple. The simple is somebody who, in many ways, is poorly taught. They are taught the things, and while they're being taught the things, they're daydreaming. Why are they daydreaming? Because they were never taught the importance of the things. Why is it important that I hold this doctrine? Why is it valuable that I understand this? We get the expression, well, I'm just a church member. There are no such things as just church members. We all have responsibility to hold the line. No matter what we may think, no matter what we think of our age or our duty, we all have that responsibility to know doctrine, defend doctrine, and to practice it right here within the church. These folks that are easily duped because, again, they reject good understanding and will listen to whatever makes them feel good. They lack in discernment. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house." Verse 9 says, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." Now, go ahead and read that on your own later. But what she does is she takes this man apart. Everything he had, everything just ruins him. Why? He's simple, easily duped. when we sit there and we take a back seat to scriptural knowledge, when we take a passive laissez-faire mentality towards the things of God, this is where we end up. Any smooth talker will be able to come by and take care of us. And like the same way, we wouldn't want that to happen to those that share the pews and those that share the church building with us. We shouldn't want people to remain simple. We ought to be a guiding force. When the men come up and they give their devotions, we've got great devotions here. I'm not just saying that to be flattering. It's the truth. We've got great devotions in this church. When we hear them, that is an attempt to make us less simple, to give us knowledge, give us understanding, to give us an opportunity to cling unto the wisdom being found in those words. We must persist in that, that we all may be strong. Excuse me. So when we're looking at the simple person, we want to make sure that we ourselves are not that person. We also want to look out for them. Now, we'll talk a little bit later as to how we respond and how we treat the simple. But right now, let's take a look at our second stooge, and that is the fool. Now, the fool is different from the simple. The simple doesn't know, doesn't understand, lacks discernment, isn't properly taught, or at least doesn't have a thirst for knowledge. The fool knows but rejects. Not angrily like the scorner, but the fool has the knowledge, right? If I speed, I get a ticket. If I don't read my Bible, my life will start to fall apart. My relationship with God will fall apart. But the fool does not care and does not give a whit about the consequences of the thing he is about to do. They push on. Now, in Proverbs chapter 26, go ahead and go there with me. Proverbs chapter 26, we see what could be a contradiction, but actually once looked at carefully makes a world of sense. Proverbs 26 verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." But verse 5 of the same chapter says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Well, let's take a look at this and see what makes sense. All right, so that first sentence repeats itself. One says for, one says against. Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 4, the second part of that sentence, the last part of it says, "Lest thou also be like unto him." What that is saying is, do not get on the fool's level. They want to scream, they can scream alone. They want to be upset, they can be upset alone. In their foolishness, you try to present knowledge to them and say, you know what, I got this. I'm perfectly fine. Don't get on their level. Don't repeat what they're doing. Now remember, what's the problem with a foolish person? A foolish person is not using discernment. They're not using knowledge. That's what a fool is doing. We are tempted sometimes to also abandon a certain level of discernment and a certain level of knowledge to try to get them to our level. You cannot get somebody out of the mud by climbing into it yourself. You must keep yourself where you are. All right, what does that look like in the larger scale? Well, a lot of churches, what we call them religious organizations out there, they try to appeal to the sinner, right? Rick Warren, he wanted the seeker-sensitive church. What did they do? They knocked on doors. Hey, listen, we're not here to pressure you, no religious pressure, not going to try to preach to you. What are you looking for in a church? And they wrote that down. And they go to the next door. Hey, what are you interested in? What, as a church member, what would you... Okay. And they wrote that down and they tried to build churches. And many ecumenical type churches, many non-denominational type churches are doing the same thing. Okay, what do you want? You want free bicycle giveaways. You want us to pay your gas bill. You want us to not have so much preaching. You want a lot of music. You want this style of music. You don't want it ever preached that we ought to give money. And they took those things down and they tried to build something based off of man's design. Again, that is somebody looking like a fool to get foolish things to happen, and hopefully we can inject wisdom. Well, what you get people through the door with is what you keep them with. You can never go back to wisdom once you deal in foolishness. They will leave. They absolutely will, and we see that time and time again. Why are some of these big mega churches shutting down? It's not just COVID. Some of the bigger reasons is because they're starting to go back to trying to teach. They've run out of the magic shows. There's only so many tricks you can put up on stage before the audience gets bored. You don't have a congregation. You have an audience. So what they're doing is they're, let's go ahead and look like sinners. Let's talk like sinners. Let's write a sinner's music. And you know what? We'll be able to win them over. Well, they are foolish because that's what we got to ask the question. Is somebody a fool because that's who they are, or are they a fool because of an abundance of what they do? Their reactions to things. I cannot adopt the behavior of foolishness and call it wisdom. And that's what a lot of folks are doing. How can I make myself seem like I am both on your side and as well as on God's side? Well, I can't be. I can't tell you that your sin is okay. I can't make you comfortable in your folly and then ever expect for you to hear the gospel that tells them that they need to get made right. They'll never afford that. They'll never go along with that. We will only ever get more foolish in our response to that. We must stand on the grounds of wisdom. And ain't one of us perfect. I can think of many times in my life, as you have too, as you can too, times where you have done foolish things. And you look at that and you say, aha, no discernment, no use of the knowledge that I have. What does a wise person do? They shun those things. You know what? If I'm going to make a mistake, I'm only going to make it the once. I'm not doing that again. I saw what happened there. I understand what I did leading into it. And I'm going to do these things to make sure it doesn't happen again. Right? We must push against this idea of foolishness. Now going over to Proverbs 26 verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now again, that could be confusing, but again, we have to look at that second part of the verse. If I don't say anything, the fool continues on. See, verse 4 doesn't say, don't say anything. It says, don't answer them according to their way. If you boil that sentence down, if you try to fix the modern day English to make sense to the King James English, it makes a little bit more sense. Verse 4 says, don't be like them. Verse 5 says, don't let them get away with it. Say something. Don't play their games just to be able to say what you want to say. If I don't say something, the foolishness continues. Foolishness, we know, of course, is dangerous. Foolishness is destructive. Foolishness must be addressed, but with wisdom. Not with their tactics, but with wisdom. Otherwise, they will think that they are right. I am all for being polite and being nice. But what we've got to get over as God's people is the idea that telling somebody they're wrong is mean or evil. They will never get right if we say nothing at all. Something must be said. If I hold my tongue and I say, well, they ought to know that God doesn't like that, so I don't have to tell them. That is taking the pressure off. We are to stand against the gates of hell. We are to stand against humanism and the modern day of preaching and thinking. We are to stand against those things. Saying nothing at all is laying down like a doormat and just letting the things happen. That is not why God put us here, to be permissive and passive to foolishness. Stand up and say something. And I always get this reaction from people too. Well, if I tell them they're wrong, they'll react poorly. And the truth of the matter is this, letting fools feel comfortable has led to so much of the problems that we have today. I read this as well this week. One of my favorite lawmakers, you know I love Alexandria, I can't pronounce her name properly, Ocasio-Cortez, you know she's my favorite. I would never vote for her, not just the fact that I live in Michigan and she's in New York. Would never vote for her, but she's my favorite. She is, again, the comedic gift that gives on giving. Earlier last week, she put out on her Twitter that she had taken some time to go down to Puerto Rico to see her grandmother. Now, her grandmother's area of Puerto Rico was affected by Hurricane Maria. That was 4 years ago. Upon walking through her grandmother's house, she saw ceiling tiles coming down, water damage throughout. Just posted these two pictures of a water-damaged house and blasted President Trump. Now, again, this happened in the last week or so. This didn't happen during Trump's regime. This happened over the last week. Blasting President Trump for not funneling enough financial aid and stopping financial aid for going to Puerto Rico in response to Hurricane Maria. Now, anybody out there would sit there and say, this is so sad, what a bad person, blah, 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 blah. But many folks are looking at that and they're saying, 4 years your grandma sat in squalor. While you had a six-figure job, you have two big money residences that you have, you drive a $60,000 Tesla, and your grandma is sitting in squalor because of the president? And we look at that and we say, well, that's foolishness. Well, many people are, oh, yeah, it is the president. Lady, you've got money in the bank. You take it down there. You help grandma. I came from an age where you do that. We grew up going over to grandma's house to mow the lawn. Why? Because grandma paid us? No, because it's grandma. Grandma can't go. She couldn't go out and mow the lawn after grandpa died, and that was his darling baby, was that lawn, right? We went over and we mowed the lawn. We went over and we took care of things. When great grandma needed to go to the doctor's office, mom threw both me and my brother in the car, and we went to go take care of her. Why? Because we wanted to make sure that everybody on Twitter would love us when Twitter kicked off? No. Is it because we wanted to blame Donald Trump for something, or blame a president for something further on down the line? No. Why did you do it? Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's family. Right? That's not wisdom. So in response to this, because we're talking about responses to foolishness, a conservative commentator went to a website called GoFundMe. Now, GoFundMe is where a lot of people go when they don't have any money and they need money for a project or something like that. So they'll throw their story out there and people will donate money to their cause. Well, he went out there, he started a GoFundMe for AOC's abuela, her grandma, and raised $104,000, almost $105,000. To which case, the family reached out to the website and said, "We will not be accepting that money. Please go ahead and give it back." Think about that. Think about the travesty there. Now, again, these people should have opened up their pockets. AOC is not as poor as she likes to proclaim herself to be. She could have gone on and take care of grandma. This is a talking point, right? Now, he went on to say, now, we don't know grandma's name. We don't know whose house this is. We don't even know where these pictures were taken. But nonetheless, she got up on a soapbox to make false accusations and claims, saying, well, this is, you know, attacking somebody who can't hurt her anymore, even from her victim mentality of, oh, the president did so horrible things to me. All those lies that she's telling about a man who can no longer come back to hurt her. It's a game that they're playing, right? But we stand up and we say things. We stand up and we say, this is wrong. Letting fools feel comfortable is a big problem in our country. It's a big problem in our society. It can be a big problem among theology. There are a lot of people out there. They're writing their books. They're doing this. They're doing that. Trying to get a following doing certain things. And if you look at some of these cults out there and some of the things that they believe, and you're looking at them going, how on earth could you possibly believe that? And you know what? In many cases, I agree with you. For those that are following Mormonism, I scratch my head on that. We were talking about baptism this morning. One of the beliefs of the Mormon church is that after someone has died, they'll go to the obituaries and baptize a person who needs money, right? I'll give somebody $50 to come into my Mormon church, and I'll baptize them in the name of the dead people that I'm reading in the obituary. They believe that. No belief, no desire of belief, no intention of joining their church, and we are still pretending that this does anything. Boggles my mind, right? Boggles your mind, boggles mine. That is so foolish, it's beyond any understanding. But we will also then go to these people who talk more like us, act more like us, and believe false doctrine because it's printed in a really beautifully colored book. I've been there. I'm a reader. I know some of our church members are readers. I like a good book. And I think I've told you before what I'll do. All right, I don't like that. Scratch that out. Okay, that's not you. Scratch that out. All right, strike three, the whole book's out. And that's my mentality on it. If I'm going to choke on bones like that, I want it out. If I am reading a book on theology, the Bible's got to be there with me. I want to check over those things. I want to be mindful of them. There are some books where I wouldn't bring them into the church. And if I wouldn't bring them into the church, it's a question as to whether they should be in a library. Throw them out. Just be mindful of what's being there. Because, again, to somebody who understands certain things. Let's take, for instance, the whether or not women should preach. Right now, the Southern Baptist Convention is having a big debate over whether or not women should preach. Now, according to Paul, it's very clear. We see in the books of Timothy, that's very clear who should be preaching, why they should preach, what is our authority to preach, giving very specifically that women shouldn't. But when we sit there, we go, okay, well, I understand that, but I'm going to take that aside, but I'm still going to listen to female preachers. What are we doing? We're taking what we know and we're putting that down. When I get used to climbing over that hurdle, I climb over more and more and more. And I accept more foolishness for the sake of my itching ears. I want a bit of that personality. I want a bit of that confidence that they have. And we get attracted by the personality and the confidence. And we forget where we're going and we forget what we're now being taught. So that when the pastors and the preachers get up in the pulpit and they teach the true word of God, we sit there and go, oh, well, maybe they're not as informed as I am. Why? Because we've accepted false doctrine because of a shiny, brilliant face, wonderful set of teeth, and a very confident voice. We must be careful with that. That hits home so often in good Baptist churches where we compromise a little to learn to compromise a lot. Remember, when the devil comes to us, he does not come to us with a pitchfork and with horns and cloven hooves. We can look at him and say, aha, I know you, that's the devil, I'm not going to listen to you. He comes subtly with a sweet voice. It was not a gruff, yelled, angry argument that the serpent had with Eve. It was subtle, it was nice. How about this one? It was complimentative. The fool and the simple are marked by how easily they fall into compliments. The lady that trained me in sales at my apartment job when I was going from maintenance to sales, this is what she used to do. My, that's a fine shirt you're wearing. Where did you get those shoes? You know what? I could tell you're probably someone who makes a lot of money. And people would just like birds eating out of her hands, just... She was like Snow White walking through the woods, and there's all these people getting compliments, and they're coming in, and they're like Cinderella. They're like, oh, I am a pretty rat. Let me build this dress for you. And they did anything she wanted them to do because of four or five compliments, and that was almost always the rule. You look very nice today. You are very sweet. It's such a pleasure talking to you. Wow, you look like a very intelligent person. And the fool and the simple will go, well, yes, I am a very intelligent person. Now, the wise person will sit there and go, oh, I know this trick. The discerning person will sit there and look at that going, I know a train ride when I'm about to take one, and I'm really not interested today. I don't have time. I used to love that all the time. We'd get people that would come in and they'd say, well, I want to look at apartments, but I don't want to buy today. I don't want to rent today. I don't want to sign an application today. And those were my favorites because they had made a decision to not make a decision. So what's my goal as a salesperson? To help them not make a decision to make a decision. Are you confused? So were they. Listen, I'm not going to sell you on this. All right, I understand we're just looking. Right, but take a look at this. You see this? Now the guy down the road, where are you going next? You're going over there? They don't do this. Right now, we have like four or five people just came from over there. They said they had a huge problem with that. Look at that. That works. Hey, what's that? You have a problem with maintenance? Let me call my maintenance guy real quick. See, look, there it is. That's how fast you can get a hold of them. That's my goal. Oh, but I'm not trying to sell you. Listen, I know you got a lot to think about, but here, let's take some notes together on all the things to remember when you're sitting at home. And I would tell you this, 6 times out of 10 you behave that way, people bought or they rented. Does that sound dirty to you? It should. It is. It is trickery. Why do people use trickery in sales? Why is it that you go to car dealerships and you drive out happy you've got a new car, but you feel slightly dirty? Because they did that to you, right? And in many situations, it's a very disgusting thing. You're brilliant. You're smart. You're wonderful. See, you understand better than your church does. You understand better than... You're so smart. You know, I know your daddy taught you that. I know you grew up in a church that taught you this, but you're smarter than that. Take a look at this. And all we're thinking of is what? To the simple and the fool, what are they thinking? Oh, I am smart. Yeah, let's take a look at this from their angle because they recognize that I'm smart. And if you think I'm smart, then you must be smart too. So let's take a look at this. And that's the trick. All right, that's how you sell a book. That's how you sell a car. That's how you sell a theology. That's how you sell a false doctrine. Isn't that what the devil did? Did he sit there and goes, hey, Eve, you know, it really is a tasty fruit. No. What did God say? No. He knows that you'll be as smart as he is. You'll be like gods. Right? The guy who sold that fake sculpture, that invisible emperor's new clothes sculpture. See, you'll understand physics better than all of your friends. You buy this. You'll be able to prove to them you have a better understanding of physics. Oh, let me get my MasterCard. Here we go. And that's what happens. and they're having dinner parties, and people are coming over, and they're looking at this fake statue. They're looking at this fake theology, and everybody sits there, and there are some people in the group with discernment, and they go, that's dumb. And there's certain people in the group go, wow, I guess I could aspire to that. That's your simple, right? I wish I had taste like you guys did to be so smart to do that. And then you've got the fool that sits there and goes, this is brilliant. Let me take pictures with it. Let me experience it. The fool who just tries to adapt it, even though they know what they're doing is, of course, foolish. If we are not careful, almost anything can be sold to us. Do not be foolish. Do not reject good knowledge. Right? When you reject knowledge, that's how you get killed. That's how you get sick. That's how you get out of church. Do not reject knowledge for the sake of your gut, your mind, or your pleasures. Now let's look at that third stooge, the scoffer. Now of all the group, the scoffer is the goofiest. The scoffer is quick to get angry. The scoffer, just you can't do anything with them. You tell them that the sky is blue, they will argue with you until they're blue that it's black. They have no care, no thought, no mind for right or wrong. It's all about reaction and feeling and what I think. They care nothing for logic or ethics or what the Bible says. And what's important for us to notate is that while all fools may not be simple, all scoffers are fools. All of them are fools. I've never met a single person who sat there and saw the truth and poo-pooed it and ever got gruff with it that was not a fool in one way or the other. They had knowledge or had access to knowledge, and they didn't care for it in an aggressive way. The fool will see the stop sign. The fool will see the road closed sign and go around it. The scoffer will blast through the sign. Right? The fool will sit there for a sermon and go, well, you know, I'd like to try for myself to see what I really feel about that before I decide what I believe. Right? That's what the fool will do. The scoffer will get up and leave the church building. Right? How dare you tell me how to do that? That's how a scoffer reacts to things. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. If I tell somebody who is wise, thus saith the Lord, the wise person will say, oh, I definitely understand. You know what? I was wrong there. I'm going to amend this. And they'll go the rest of their life doing fine. They may struggle with it, but they'll keep in remembrance what Scripture says. They'll keep from it. The scoffer will dive into that sin, will laugh at wisdom and say, well, I'll have no part of that. I'll have nothing to do with it. You can't talk to him either. Proverbs 9:8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And I think I copied and pasted that one more time than I should have. Proverbs 14:6 is what I was really going for. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. You can't tell a scorner where to go. You can't hand them wisdom. They'll have nothing for it. The bottom part of that verse says, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. There are certain people who get into the mindset that no matter what is set out of wisdom, they're going to push against it. They're going to fight. Going back to 9:8, they'll get angry. They'll get nasty about things. You'll go to talk to a scorner and all you're going to have is a fight. The Bible says don't bother with them. There's a very simple principle that goes along with the scorner. You can't logic somebody out of something they didn't use logic to get into. I've talked to many of people that are stuck in their addiction, stuck in their rebellions, people who are in and out of prison, right? Have you thought about the consequences of what you're doing, right? You talk to a young teenager, they get into a car and they're doing donuts in the Walmart parking lot. And the cops come and they give them a ticket. And they go on the next weekend, they get a little tipsy, they go out and they start doing donuts in the Walmart parking lot again. And they get another ticket and they take his license away. He gets his license back and guess what he wants to go do? He wants to go to Walmart and do donuts. You stop that person, you say, listen, have you understood, have you fully thought out how foolish this is? You know what, I'm tired of you people telling me how to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they go out there and they do donuts. And the next thing you know, they're calling you asking for bail money. And you say, well no. You're calling me in the middle of the night and you try to react the same way they do, but you can't react. You can't play the scoffer the way a scoffer can. Nobody can scoff like a scoffer. A scorner is a very particular mindset. They have a very rebellious kind of attitude. What do we do with these people, right? Taking, for instance, that I'm not one of them. Let's pretend for a second we don't have the temptation to be one of them. What am I supposed to do when I find one? When I have a simple, when I have a scorner, when I have a fool, what am I supposed to do? Well, Proverbs 19, verse 25 lays it out for us. It says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." So what do I do with the simple? Well, the only way to really fix a simple person, other than constant reassertion of what the knowledge they should have is, reteaching them scriptural things, showing them that by example, other than that, you smite the scorner. Now, it's not going to do much for the scorner, but it is going to show the simple. The thing with a simple person is that they are reactionary. All right, there are certain people I have learned. There are planners out there. They've got plans, discernment. They know what they're going to do. Right, I can kind of compare and contrast. If I know that I'm going on a picnic, I'm going to have to pack certain amounts of food and bug spray and sunblock and things for the kids to do. I'm going to have a plan to get out of there. The simple person goes, "All right, we'll get in the car, let's go." And they've got none of those things, and they're just there, and they're wondering why they're having such a miserable time. When it's raining, the simple has no umbrella. When they're running late, the simple person has no plan how to get there. They don't even know where they're going. Right? When you smite the scorner, though, they wake up. We think about that so often when we're talking about false doctrine or we're talking about sin in our lives. They will fall into a trap after trap because they do not discern or plan. They only react. As preachers, we get into trouble sometimes because we rail against a pop star or a politician. These people who are acting as scorners in their own right. And what I would hope is that we would see this verse as to why preachers do that. I can't fix the scorner. But I can show the wise and the simple what is going on. It is my prayer that they obtain understanding of what they are looking at. When we talked about the simple, we see the trap they fell into. That as simple person in the Proverbs, that young man who's just walking by, easily falling into a trap. If I sit there and I lock up the harlot, if I sit there and I rail on those that go to see harlots, the simple person will wake up and go, "Oh, yes, there is a scriptural repercussion there. There is a physical repercussion that goes along with it, and I'll have none of it." You'll at least give them the opportunity to see the end results. When I stomp on promiscuity and harlotry, the wise say, "Yes, I see the discernment there, and in the knowledge they learn something." The simple might just wake up, realize the evil, and hopefully they depart from it. So that's the simple. Constant reassertion, but scripturally, we rebuke the scorner in front of them. We reject the scorner. From the fool, this is where the most folks find themselves. If we're going to find ourselves on this list, they know, but they don't care, or they're just being reckless. Your fool will be the one person, will be the one that when you tell them what the Bible says, they moan. I like this. All right, you know that's wrong, right? I know. I had a conversation with somebody. "Hey, listen, you just did this thing, and you and I both know you're not supposed to do the thing." "I know." "Okay, but why'd you do it then?" "I forgot. I wasn't thinking." And you kind of want to grab a hold of brother or sister Eeyore there and just shake them, going, "You knew, but you did anyway." There should be a different reaction when, "I know." Then what happened? If you know God doesn't want that, and you know what God could do because you do that, you should have had a different reaction. A couple went to their pastor with some issues they were having in the marriage. After about 5 minutes of "she won't stop nagging and he's the laziest person on earth," the pastor cut them both off. He asked them these questions. "When was the last time you prayed together?" "Well, I don't know." "When was the last time you read your Bible as a family?" "Well, I don't know." "What is your spouse studying in Scripture?" Both of them, "I don't know." "What do you pray for when you pray for your spouse?" "I don't know." Pastor said this, "You may not know the answers to my questions, but now you know the answer to your problems." No reading, None of the things that build a relationship between a husband and a wife, and none of the things that build a relationship between a husband and a wife and God, and we're wondering why this is not a scriptural or strong marriage. When Danielle and I got married, we did this thing. It was a strand of three cords, and it was three pieces of rope. One signified me, one signified Danielle, one signified the Lord. And in that, we braided that. Well, she braided it, and I held the loop. braided it together, signifying not that we had an inclination towards God, not that we had an inclination towards each other and we just liked God, but that our being able to be kept together was based on our togetherness with God. Right? We see that we take the foolish person and say, look, these are the things you are missing. These are the things you have to have. Oh. Right? We have to push that education, push that understanding. Again, as that verse says, going back to it, you have to reprove the foolish person. Forgive me as I lose all of my pages. But it says, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Again, that, I believe that's the foolish person. He has understanding, and he doesn't do anything with it. Or, of course, we could also make that apply to the wise person who also has understanding, and they'll be able to do something with it. Either way, you have to say something when you see the foolishness. And you must always bring it back to Scripture. A fool will say, this is how I think, this is how I feel, this is what I want. A real child of God who's looking for wisdom, looking for understanding, will take it to the Scriptures. And that ought to be our response. That ought to be our desire, is to have things go scripturally. Now, what about that scorner? We've already talked about him a little bit. You can't do a thing. Again, repeating that saying, you can't logic someone out of something they didn't logic themselves into. They don't hear. Right? When I was first learning how to drive, nobody told me, Brother Art, nobody told me you gotta change the oil on the car. Remember that 1986 Suburban I keep talking about? The coolest car. We'd put kids in there. We'd go get Slurpees at the end of school. It was so exciting. We'd have a youth group activity. We'd all get together afterwards in that Suburban, go get some, I think it was Steak and Shake is where we would go. We had a good old time in that thing. Nobody ever told me you had to change the oil. Now, I'm not blaming anybody. I should have known, right? That's my stance on this. If you don't have understanding, get understanding. That's Proverbs for you, right? I didn't know. So what happened? Did the fact that I didn't know or didn't care, did that change the oil? That changed the problem that I had? No, engine seized. Couldn't fix it. Broke my heart. Right? You tell a scorner, you're going to want to get oil. I know! Whoa. Almost like a little bit of knowledge there irritated you, like you're allergic to it, right? Are you having the sniffles and the sneezes and the itchy scratchies to this truth and to this understanding? And then you get this, you know, inevitably when the scorner gets into trouble, they come to you and they say, I have a problem. What do I do? And you look at them and you say, listen, well, this looks like a stewardship problem. In the Bible, don't talk to the Bible about me. I don't know. Well, there's no helping you. What do you want? What do you want me to say? Imagine what you want me to say, then get out of here. Right? Just walk away and do what you were going to do anyway. Just don't put my name on it when you talk about this later. If you want foolishness, go get foolishness. Leave me out of it. But if you want the truth, then I'm going to have to open the Bible to get to it. We're going to have to talk Scripture to get to it. Man was talking to his Christian coworker, and the coworker said, no matter what I do, I can't get peace at night. I watch my favorite shows, I eat a good meal, I take my melatonin, I eat my food supplements I bought online, I covered my wrist with essential oils, I diffused 9 different vitamins and minerals into my bedroom, I had a feng shui expert help me build my house, I had a Reiki expert help me to decorate my house, I did my yoga, I had a meeting with my life coach over Skype, and I meditated for 2 hours, and I still cannot find peace. The Christian coworker said, you know, I get a lot of peace from daily prayer and Bible reading. Now listen, I'm kind of making fun of some things there. And in all honesty, there are people who abide by these things, but they'll have nothing to do with God himself. They'll believe that you could go and lick a frog and make money in the new year. All right, my great-grandmother had that tradition. She'd lay silver out by the window, thinking it would make her rich in the next year. And you know what? I did that all throughout my childhood. In many ways, my family would just kind of laugh about that almost every new year, about putting silver out there. You know what she did? She didn't put silver. She put quarters out there, quarters, nickels, and dimes. You know what? There's not a lot, not a lot of sense to be made there in that decision. But you know what? We kind of chuckle about that. You know, there are people, they believe in certain things, but they'll have nothing to do with God. You know, why is it that you believe that this guy that I'm going to pay $800 to come and move my plants around the house so I can get peace? Why do they believe that, but they don't believe in God? That's the heart of a scorner. Some folks just can't be told. In Proverbs 22, it says, you can toss them out when they cause contention, and that'll fix contention, but there's nothing that can be done to stop a scorner from their attitude. They will always get angry at truth. Whether it's scientific, mathematical, the laws of physics, scriptural living, it'll always get them rowdy. The truth of the matter is, if you find yourself as the scorner, there really is only one solution that I have ever found for a scorner, and that is salvation. That is for the Lord Jesus Christ to work in their heart and make them a brand new creature. Now, sometimes I do believe that people have fallen back and they've backslidden and they've adopted the mentality and the mindset of a scorner. And you know what God can do to that heart? He can change it, but I can't change it. You know, I look down at my kids, I look at my family members, and there are certain things that I've stood up for and I've said, hey, listen, this is foolishness, don't do it, and they laughed at me. And I worry about that when my kids get older, that there will ever be a time where it's just old dad talking, right? I get worried about that. Yeah, I'm supposed to worry, but I think about that. You know, when it's just old dad talking up there, just like it was, oh, it's my brother, it's who, it's this, it's just him talking. You just got to wait for the sermon to be done, right? I can't fix a person that is a scorner. And I wouldn't expect you to be able to either. Bible's very clear. Proverbs is very clear. There's nothing you can do as a person to change a scorner. But you can give them the gospel. And my heart, my plea out there, would anybody who's ever found themselves a scorner, or you believe that you've got some scorner mentality going on, in all honesty, God can help you. Those emotional reactions we have to preaching, those irritations that we have at certain stances that we do. You know, when I sit there and I talk about alternative lifestyles and I talk about the musics that we listen to and the shows that we watch and the places we go and the things we consume bodily, and you have that reaction to it, you need to be close to the Lord. The Lord will help you with that. We folks, we need God to show us what wisdom is. In Proverbs, we see that He is the source of wisdom, and if anybody lacks, all they need to do is ask. If you find yourself today and you think, you know what, I am just a little bit simple, I am just a little bit foolish, and I am just a little bit the scorner, all right, take this opportunity now. I know we're not going to have a chance to walk. We're not going to have an invitation, but God doesn't respond to music only. You take that time and get your heart right with God that we may be who it is we ought to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for tonight, as not normal as it is. And Father, I just pray that You be with my family, heal them up. Lord, at least give us answers as to what we're looking at, and I know, Lord, You will. So, the Father, we will return things as to normal. Lord, we are not fearmongers. We are not watching the media panicking. Lord, we're just trying to be good stewards of Your people. And I just ask this, Lord, that You work in our hearts. Help us not to be the fool, the simple, or the scorner. With all the tools and all the things You've given to help us, Lord, let us not reject them, or Lord, let's not turn them away. We can have godly lives, lives that best reflect You. And Lord, that is our goal, not to be good, not to be accepted, but Father, to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.